Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 27, towards the end of the page of 637. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, "Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you," when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then our New Testament reading. So this is number one. Page 1033. So, Luke chapter 6, we're carrying on our series. Those who are new here this week might not know that our practice here is that we typically we go week by week through a passage of the Bible, through a book of the Bible, sorry. So last week we were in Luke chapter 5, today we're in Luke chapter 6, and next week we'll be in Luke chapter 7, works like that. Anyway, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, son Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that passage open. We're going to think about it together. I'm going to read further into Luke 6, hopefully. We've got some astonishing teaching by Jesus this morning. So you might well have some questions. There'll be an opportunity after my sermon. I'll stay at the front here and you will be able to ask some questions. So if something comes to mind during the sermon, please hold it in mind and be ready to shout it out at the end. Okay? I'll give you that opportunity. Christians are people who follow Christ. It's in the name, isn't it? Christians, Christians. And here he is teaching his people. Some of the things Jesus said were only for the people of his day. So back in chapter 4, I think it was, he sent a man off to offer a sacrifice at the temple. The temple is gone now. That teaching can't be applied. But this teaching that we're looking at today applies for all his people in this life. The setting is that from chapter 5 and into chapter 6, his enemies are becoming more antagonistic, more aggressive. To begin with, they just grumbled about what he said. And then they criticized him. And then they set out to trap him. Jesus turns to prayer. That's what he does. Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he appoints his apostles. Apostles are people who were with Jesus and he sent out. People who saw Jesus, who heard his teaching and lived with him, and were sent out to serve his work. Those are the two key words, with and sent. So you can't be apostle in that sense today, because you can't be with Jesus to be sent by him today. It's just a term for these men, and then Paul the apostle, who was added later. And then one guy who took the place of Judas. Luke gives us a brief summary of Jesus' work then. In verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and people are coming, and Jesus is teaching, healing, rescuing people from demons. But we're going to focus on his teaching, verse 20, looking at his disciples. These are the ones who want to learn. And what Jesus is going to teach us in these words that he taught them is not rules to get into the kingdom of God. It's what life looks like for those who are in God's kingdom. It's a description. He's not laying out like a citizenship test for how to be in the kingdom. He's teaching how citizens of heaven should live on earth. And we're going to see there's a surprise for some of us, because he doesn't just say, well, make sure you go to church on Sunday and pay enough to church and go through some rituals. What he's going to tell us is about all of life, especially how we treat others. Can we have the slide here, please? Kingdom membership, blessings now and forever. Kingdom standards, Jesus' standards are extraordinary love, and the kingdom demand that we obey Jesus. To begin with, like Proverbs that Sophie read, Jesus says there's only two ways with two destinations, the blessings and the woes. Blessings are good, woes are bad. The Son of God here says one group of people in this world are blessed. And there's some surprising elements to this. That the summary of it is they are people who are not at home in this world. The people who are not at home in this world are the ones who are blessed, because they're looking forward to being at home with the Lord. So verse 20, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He's not saying being poor in itself is a blessing. We know from the Old Testament, blessing can be a curse in this life. And we can't say from this that Jesus tells us poor people are always the blessed ones, because poor people can be good and poor people can be bad. This is the poor who are relying on God. And those poor people who rely on God have the kingdom now. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Again, this is not just everyone who's got a reason for sadness that they're crying about. It is those who are unhappy and uncomfortable with the state of this world. Those who weep over the corruption and the cruelty. People who see those realities, they will laugh in the new creation, because it'll be finished. all that suffering that distresses us. This is the surprise in the summary of the blessed, or the final part of the blessed list, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Blessing is for the persecuted. Again, this is not everyone in the world who is persecuted for any reason. It's that suffering because of the Son of Man. And that's an Old Testament name Jesus used for himself. This is the real dividing point between the people who are blessed and the people who have woe. It's how they stand for Jesus. The prophets who spoke God's message in the Old Testament were treated like that. And so Jesus' people can expect nothing else. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. And then Jesus' woes, the other group, the woes match the blessings in sort of opposites. Woe means how terrible for you. And again, the same surprise, because the woes are for the people who have a situation that we think we want. How does that work? This is describing people who are too comfortable and too much at home in this world. 24, verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And I think the point here is if all you have is worldly wealth, you are actually spiritually poor. Being comfortable is not the same as being blessed. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Now, Jesus enjoyed life and said things that are funny. So how can you be saying this? I think there's a laughter, there's a leisure and a contentment that expresses I'm fully at ease in this world, and I'm not hungry for the world to come. And I think that's what Jesus is targeting here. Because he drives it home again in the final woe, verse 26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. See, if all people speak well of you, you're not standing up for anything, are you? If you're never going to upset anyone, it means you're never really pushing anything as being important and worth pressing home. False prophets are liked by everyone. But the true prophet will say things that are too uncomfortable, and they will not be popular because of that. So those who put their hope in God and in his Son Jesus, they have a promise of blessings of life with God. Those who focus on all the benefits of this life, they've had their benefits, and all will happen in the future is loss. And the real distinction between the two, the foundation distinction, is how we respond to Jesus. Ultimately, the issue is how we respond to Jesus. Will we suffer for him because we're so committed to him, or will we resist and reject him? So that's kingdom membership, blessings now and forever. And then the next one, kingdom standards, extraordinary love. Can we have the verses for that? Does that come up? No. Oh, there you go, 27 to 38. Let me read. Read a bit of it, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I have to say again, this is not a tick list of things that you and I have got to do to get into life with God, not rules to keep. It's describing the life of the people who belong to God already. And they're not rules that we're to follow as well in a very simple way without thought. as I'm going to show you, you've got to think about these. Again, like the Proverbs that Sophie read, they're meant to push us to think, well, how does that work? And when is that the case? What Jesus expects of us is extraordinary. And it's not just that we think the right things and can argue the right things in a conversation with our family or at work, but it's how we live. Verse 27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Who is your enemy? Who's my enemy? It's the unkind relative who's always mean every opportunity they get. The workmate who only has rude words to say. It might be a teenager in your house who is as opinionated as they are messy. Sorry, teenagers. But it could be the parent who is relentless at criticizing. The person who disagrees with you and holds it as a grudge. These people can feel like enemies for us. And Jesus is warning us, when we try to get our own back, we're not resisting evil, we're joining evil. That's extraordinary, isn't it? If we try and get our own back, we're not resisting evil, we're joining evil. Jesus has four actions for us in verse 27 and 28. Do good, bless those who curse, pray for those who ill-treat you. And the first one, love your enemies. Love, do, bless, pray. And this is, we're to do it towards people who are difficult for us. So the reason for that is the basis of our actions, if we're believers, is not dependent on what they are doing to me. I'm pointing at you. What they're doing to us. Okay, it's depending on who God is. How you act and how I act is dependent on what God is like. It's not dependent on how others are. We must follow the character of God our Father. He gives four illustrations in verse 29 to 30. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Third, give to everyone who asks you. Fourth, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now these, like I say, you've got to think about this. Can this always be the case? Or what is really going on here? Because Jesus didn't actually always turn the other cheek. Do you remember there was a time someone hit him on the face? Do you remember that? Someone slapped him when he was on trial. And he actually said, what you did was wrong there. So in love, he spoke to them. Jesus here is not telling us to happily put up with abuse in a way that's cooperating with evil. Now, some people have taken this wrongly and thought, you know, if I'm being abused in my home, Jesus says, just go along with it. That's actually helping the abuser. So we need to think about it. Again, when people take something and someone they want to take even more, I think the real sense here, Jesus is teaching us, when we're opposed, we carry on being ready to be opposed. We don't pull back. We don't take vengeance. We are willing to continue to suffer because we're in a relationship where we're trying to love. It's not always loving to give people what they ask for. If I give an alcoholic another drink, I'm not being loving to him. So it may be loving to not give. I think what Jesus, or a way of summing up one aspect of what Jesus is saying here is it's love for the person that decides whether to give or not to give. It's love, not love for my wallet or my possessions. That would be a good measure for us. What would be best for this person, not what's going to be best for me, what do I have to do, what I deserve to get, how much will it cost me. What will be good for this person is Jesus' drive here. The people who are not at home in this world will be different from the people who are at home in this world. And Jesus gives three illustrations of that. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And then the third one, verse 34, And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Now, it's one point that is potentially confusing here, because we know the Bible says we're all sinners. And this morning we confessed to God sin. But in Jesus' day, people looked down on some groups as the worst of people, the thieves, the criminals, the traitors, and they called them the sinners. And Jesus is saying to the people listening to him, are you doing any more than them? Because those people you despise, you look down on, they repay good deeds amongst them each other. When someone's done good for them, they'll do good. They'll say hello to one another when they're meeting as a gang. They'll lend if they can be sure of getting money back. The world, Jesus is saying, the world's standard of love is not good enough for his people. The people who are not at home in this world will be different from the people who are very much at home here. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. People say to me, how like me my daughter looks. And I say, well, she'll just have to cope with that. But Jesus is saying here, we will show the family likeness. We will show the family likeness to our Father when we love. And we'll have a reward. What is the reward? The Bible tells us the reward is enjoying life with God and getting even more opportunities for serving. I must say that, yeah, I feel I'm a long way from fulfilling these instructions myself. I know that. These are very challenging. But let's not brush them off. Let's not just put the Bibles down and put them in the chairs and go away and forget them this morning, because that's just too far, Jesus. That's just too much. Let's be serious about listening. Got a picture to show on above us. Who is this girl? Anyone know? Shout loud if you know who it is. Ruby Bridges. Ruby Bridges, a very famous story. She was the first black student to attend a mixed race primary school in the South of America, 1960. And it was terrible, the experience, because as she walked to school, there were crowds of white people screaming at her, saying, 2, 4, 6, 8, we will not integrate, we will not join in, whites with blacks. And these men who are with her are federal marshals. One day, Ruby astonished her teacher when her teacher was looking out the window as Ruby came to school. And she said to Ruby, why did you pause and go back and speak to some of those white adults today? And she says, I wasn't speaking to them. I was praying. I was praying for them. Now, from what I understand of that story of her character, you know, she wasn't doing that in a way to wind them up, because you could do that, couldn't you? You could pray in a self-righteous, in a rude way, pray for their cursing, but she was praying for blessing. What a story. She had understood Jesus' teaching. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus here is not talking about the law courts. He's talking about our practice of assuming I can criticize and condemn people around me. And the promise is, if I give that out, I can expect to get it back. But particularly in relationship with God, if I act as judge over you, I'm now sitting in the place of God. And God is not going to take kindly to that. I will suffer his punishment if I act like that towards him by acting like this towards you. When God's kindness and mercy comes into my life from him, it will change me. A forgiving spirit is an evidence that I am a forgiven person. If I'm forgiving of others, it's one of the evidences that I have been forgiven by God. Here's a very practical application for you. What kind of things do you write on social media? Are you judging people? Are you condemning them in the things you put on social media? Ultimately, the issue here for us is, will we love like Jesus? Well, Jesus finishes this teaching with several illustrations to help us think about how we're going to respond. Are we going to follow Jesus' teaching? On the top it says, a kingdom demand to obey Jesus. So verse 39, he also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So you see a blind man walking along the road, but it's all right because someone is helping that blind man. Oh no, it's not all right because the helper is blind as well. They are both going to plunge into a hole. Jesus is warning us, don't follow the wrong teacher. Don't be led by the wrong leader. Of course, Jesus is the one who presents us with truth, with light. Let's follow him. Or perhaps you think you've got something to teach others. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here is a man bending over to pick up a speck that his friend has got in his eye. But as he does so, the plank in his own eye clashes. And Jesus meant, it's meant to be funny. How ridiculous. I think I can go and help Paul with that little bit of speck he's got in his eye, and I've got a great big lump of wood in my own. I'd help you as well. You would help me, thank you. Well, Jesus tells us how to do that. I used to think Jesus meant here, don't try to correct other people. And I was wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. Because he says in verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus is saying, Joel, get rid of that plank in your eye, and then you can help Paul with that little problem he's got of the speck in his eye. You'll be better able to love them and truly help them because you know what it's been to deal with a bigger problem in your own life. Practically, if I recognize I keep being impatient and I learn to apologize for my selfish anger, I can be better at helping you with your little bouts of impatience because I know what it is to deal with that. That is what Jesus is saying. Makes a lot of sense. Goes very deep into our lives, doesn't it? Do you want this? Do you want to learn to be that person? Do you want to be dealing with the planks in your eye so that you can then go out of your way to help someone else with the speck in their eye? That's what Jesus expects us to do. What determines how we respond? Verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Very obvious picture again. Trees and plants of different varieties and different kinds, they produce the fruit that goes to match. Is it sweet, soft fruit, or is it bitter, hard fruit? It's the same with people. Not that we have branches and leaves, but the picture is what comes from within our heart makes fruit on our lips. You can try to stick the words praise God in every sentence, but that doesn't change your heart. The reality of your heart is going to be coming out. Here's a measure for you. Again, what do you post on the internet? It might feel like a secret to people who know you because you're using another name. It's not a secret to God. It shows very clearly what your heart is. But also what you will say out loud when the door's closed in the privacy of your home shows what your heart is. We call Jesus Lord. We've sung songs about him. And yet it can be we walk away from here each week indifferent to what he's taught us. And we'll be exposed in the end. This is the story that we sang about with the hand actions, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but wouldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. Slightly different from the song. The song is based on the version in Matthew where it was built on sand rather than rock. But here's a house without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord, to listen to sermons here and to understand what he says. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord and to agree with what he says. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord and to believe what he says. We must do what he says. So ultimately the issue is, will we listen to Jesus? We're all going to be a long way from what Jesus has instructed us here. But we must be thankful that he has taught us the character that's expected in his kingdom. And we must be thankful that it isn't merely come to church on a Sunday, sing some songs, sit quietly through the sermon, go home. The Lord Jesus instructs us that our lives should be very, very different from what they might have been in the past and from what we see in the world around. Follow on the sermon. Kingdom membership means blessing now and forever. Ultimately, the question is, how will we respond to Jesus? Kingdom standards are extraordinary love. The ultimate question is, will we love Jesus, like Jesus? Will we love like Jesus? Kingdom demand to obey Jesus. Will we listen to Jesus and do what he says? Do you have any questions? I can always say I don't know. It's too hard. And you might have a question and you think, oh no, that's too obvious, but probably someone else is thinking that. Yeah?
If someone slaps you, it's the other cheek. I just wanted you to sort of explain.
Yeah, so verse 29, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. What's he getting at there? He's not saying that we collaborate with someone who's an abuser. Well, thank you for those questions. I'm happy to take others afterwards. We'll be looking at this passage in the midweek groups, the growth groups, this week on Tuesday and Wednesday nights. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we have heard your Son's extraordinary teaching on how to live. We thank you that he was no hypocrite, that even as he hung on the cross, he prayed for forgiveness for those who were killing him. He was no blind guide. We are sorry that we do not live like he did. Please forgive us when we fall short. We want to strive to hold these values and to live this way. Please help us to do so and help us to help each other to do so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.